everything down and give it to Jesus this morning. Let's carry everything that we have that's bothering us. Let's leave it outside and try to bring God's presence with us this morning. We praise you, Jesus.
Open up my are worthy, Lord. Hallelujah.
Series the last couple of weeks, and the series is on the gospel of Jesus. And the gospel of Jesus, the last two times and messages that we've talked about, the very first message was that Jesus was before time even existed. This analogy blows away any other analogy that anybody else would want to tell you, any denomination that want to bring it out, any cult religion that wants to come about that tries to lay out that Jesus was not the Son, the incarnate Son of God, that message obliterated that to understand and let you understand that he was before time. He was with God in the creation of this world. He was in the beginning. He will be in the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And it really let us understand that this gospel of Jesus is what it really is. The whole Bible is written about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelations, we understand and we hear about Jesus. Last week, I talked to you about Jesus in the Old Testament. And see, that's where one of our lovely religions that we honor so much, our Jewish people, still waiting for the Messiah. They do understand that he was in the Old Testament. They just haven't found him yet. How many have found Jesus? Woo! He is in the Old Testament. He was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. The problem with some of our denominations is they kept him in the Old Testament. They left him there and have not brought to the point of the life that you can live today in Jesus. And it's through Jesus that we survive, we live, and we have eternal life. It's through our Heavenly Father in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Well, this morning, I want to take you to the next step of this gospel of Jesus. At Christmas time each year, we look at Jesus and we look to his birth. And we look about Jesus as being born. Okay? Well, it goes even farther. Much of the remainder of Jesus' childhood and even young adult years, we can only imagine. His official ministry didn't start or begin until he was about 30 years old. Until then, he was a carpenter by trade, a student of the Word, and spiritually preparing for the big task ahead. We can all agree to that. We can all agree that he was a carpenter because his dad was a carpenter. And as it was in those days, what your dad was, you usually took up the trade. Okay, so we can understand that. We can also understand that he was a student of the Word. At 12 years old, he went into the sanctuary and preached, astonished the people, amazed at his intellect and how he was able to, with knowledge and wisdom, take and bring and give the word to these learned men of God at 12 years old. So we know that he was a student of the word. But in all that, I believe he was spiritually preparing himself for the big task ahead of him. Let us for a second visualize Jesus. Jesus moves from the training of his stepfather to the business of his heavenly father. He'll trade his woodworking tools and become a rebuilder of human hearts as he carves out a way of escape for the hell-bound mankind that was in during that time. Let us visualize Jesus as he, knowing it is time to begin working full-time for his heavenly father, stands at his stepfather's work woodworking shop for the final time. Can you see him sweeping the wood shavings off the floor for the last time? Can you see him standing the broom by the doorway and looking back? Can you smell the cedar and the sawdust in the room? The smell that would be his last smell of that as he moved forward. Yes. If you will turn with me now to Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17, let's go into this new ministry that Jesus will walk into. Stand with me. You'll be seated for the next 2 hours, so you might as well stand for the next 2 minutes. Verse 13, and it should be up on the screen, and it is. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighted upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Heavenly Father, teach us today, I pray, of you, Lord. Give us a better enlightening of what you really are and who you are. Open our spirits so that we will see you, Lord Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, for who you really are. Teach our hearts, teach our minds, I pray, in your mighty name. And everyone said, Amen. I think what we really need to understand here this morning, right off, that Jesus in his youth, up until the time that his life was going to change, and I call this message life swap, because what he was changing was a life of a carpenter to a life of a savior. From a life that his stepfather presented to him to now to a life his father is giving him to fulfill. He had to swap his old life to put on his new life. Now let me go back for a second. It says, as Jesus was standing, I believe in the workshop, for his last time, he swept it up, he put the broom in the corner, he turned around and he looked, he smelt the aroma of the sawdust, the cedar, the wood. But I want you also to see and understand that memories must have flooded into his mind. Perhaps memories of Joseph wrapping his huge hands around his tiny hands of a small boy, anxious to learn how to use a saw, pound a hammer, plane a piece of wood, or memories of conversations with Joseph as they shared their sack lunches, laughter, the good times, possibly the reminder of his dad saying, good job on that table, Jesus. Now, it's time. It's time, as he's there thinking of all this, for him to begin a 42-month journey that will end up in death on a cross. I truly wonder if the hammer and those large nails caught his eyes. Max Lorsetto says, I wonder if he rolled a nail between his thumb and his fingers, anticipating the pain. I wonder that. Here he was getting ready to prepare for his new ministry, his new time, his new era in his life, leaving that era to a new one, understanding he dealt with hammers, he dealt with nails. And I wonder if he really did do like Max said. Did he roll that big nail in his hand? Did he look at the hammer? Did he anticipate what he really was going to go through. In our work, we call it anticipatory grief. We anticipate something that's going to happen before it happens. And I do believe Jesus could have. He was human just like you and I. I believe he could have anticipated what he was going to go through before he even went through it. But let's go on. But now the hour has come. It is time to enter a world where the problems are eternally serious. A world where there is little closure. Now, it's an all-new world to focus upon. A world where people will be gradually changed by the walking of his footsteps. He went from the simple life of a carpenter's boy to now a life of a savior. The simple life, and life is simple as a carpenter boy. All you had to really truly worry about is if you got the board squared and the table plumbed. Didn't have to worry too much. At the end of the day, all you had to worry about is, great job, it is finished. Your job was done. Now he had to worry about so much more because he had to worry about mankind. He had to worry about what the world truly was going through. Life had to change for the boy Jesus, the God-man. Now things had to change. Jesus' first journey out of the carpenter shop will be a 15-mile journey to the rim of the Jordan Valley. There, standing in waist-deep in the water, is a man who, if he bent over to drink, would look a little like a small camel. Camels here? Okay. That didn't go over too well. John was his name. John the Baptist. He's an intense man. Busy with preaching and busy baptizing. He didn't have a whole lot of time or room. He started his ministry full bore, preparing the way for Jesus. He is busy preparing the road for the king by admonishing men to repent of their self-centeredness and their religious misdirection that has led them to believe that they can be saved by keeping the law or by good works. Do you understand? Does that sound a little familiar today? In our society, in our world today, in churches of today, churches of today are trying to say that you can be saved, you can go to heaven, to a paradise, to a bliss, by the good works you do. According to my word of God, I don't care what good works you do, it's not going to prepare you for heaven. There's only one way that will prepare you, and John the Baptist started it. He started it out by admonishing men and women to repent of their sins, give their heart over to the Lord, and be baptized. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Let's go on. When this bold, uncompromising preacher, John the Baptist, he sees Jesus and he realizes who he really is, he doesn't want to baptize Jesus. He says, "This is the Lamb of God, in whom all Savior and all salvation comes to." And he looks at Jesus. "I can't baptize you, Jesus. I have need to be baptized by you." That's an obvious word of a humble man. Looking to the Lamb of God and realizing his sin. Even John the Baptist realized his sin. And he called out to Jesus, "Jesus, I can't do this." Why do you think Jesus said, "Yes, you can"? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because there was a prophecy and a well-known understanding this had to happen. His baptism had to take place. Jesus has come to model what God wants for men. And the beginning point of a man's healthy relationship with God is in humbly submitting to God's command that he or she must be baptized. For everyone except Jesus, baptism is the only effective and is only effective if you have repented of your sins. Do you understand there are many people out there that are being baptized as an infant or whatever, and they truly don't know the Lord? They're doing it as a symbolization, a ritualization, and without knowing the Lord as their personal Savior. So all they're doing is getting wet. Some by being sprinkled on the head. Some even as far as to be an immersion. And all they do is go down and come back up the same as they went down. It's until you recognize who you are and what you have received in the Lord, until you realize you have been repented and your sins are now cleansed, and then and only then can you go under that water and come out new. That was an amen corner. Thank you. Jesus had nothing to repent of, but he still modeled something for us by being baptized. Baptism for Jesus was the beginning of his humiliation for our sakes. A sinless king is baptized. A sinless king will bear our sins on the cross. Isaiah said he would be numbered with the transgressors. You understand that? His baptism says he is a king who totally identifies with his people. Do you understand all this? It was the beginning of Jesus bearing our inequities. This was the beginning point in a change of ministry from a carpenter to a savior. Now, I believe he was born a savior. But during his whole childhood, I believe he had to learn. He had to be humble, and he had to go through that scenario. Now, he could have maintained and went on and been a carpenter the rest of his life. He had to make a change because he was human, because he had humanity, because he was a mortal human being. He had to change. He had to swap his life from a life of a carpenter to the life of a savior. Do you understand that? It was so important, this one step of baptism to a sinless human being. It was a modeling fact for the rest of humanity to model. It would all consummate in what he called the baptism I have to undergo. The complete immersion into the penalty for sin, death on the cross. That cruel tree was grown by him. It was much like the raw material he would turn into a beautiful furniture or sturdy structures. But on this tree would hang nothing beautiful but a mangled savior, drenched in by my sins and yours. We have to realize that's what he did that. He did that. God affirms the sacrifice nature of Jesus' life when he has the classic poor man sacrifice, a dove. Now, you have to understand that. When you had to make your sacrifices in the Old Testament, there were different levels of a sacrifice that you gave. And the dove was the poor man's sacrifice. Did you know that? The dove was a poor man's sacrifice. So here we have a dove, symbolization of the Holy Spirit alighting on Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Do you understand? That was a symbolization. See, God uses symbolization so many times. A lot of times we just take for granted. We take for granted. We look at that scripture and we look at it and we say, well, yeah, that was a symbolization of the Holy Spirit that was alighting on me. Why did God could have used anything as a symbolization for the Holy Spirit. Why did he use a dove? To understand that it doesn't take richness, it's the poor man's. It starts at the poor man and works its way up. We all have to humble ourselves before the Lord to receive the Lord. The humbleness of that dove alighting on, it was more than just a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It was a symbol of what God was telling humanity. See, people recognize the dove as something. They recognize it as a poor man symbol. So here they're putting Jesus and putting into the poor man's viewpoint. Ooh, that's interesting. I just thought of that, by the way. At his birth, he stepped from heaven to take on our flesh. At his baptism, he waded into the water to stand with us in our sinfulness. If you've ever wondered how God feels about someone being baptized, listen to what he said at his son's baptism. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. What has the son done to merit such approval? He hasn't taught in the synagogues. He wasn't triumphed over Satan yet. He hasn't preached a sermon, cast out a demon, healed one sick person, nor made a single disciple. He just waded out into the middle of the Jordan and allowed himself to be immersed, and the heavens roared approval. I am well pleased. And that is what it means, I believe, when we wade out into the water for baptism. The Lord is well pleased. It started out with Jesus, and the approval still. When that baptism takes place, I believe it's not just a ritual. When we are truly repented and we go into that water and we immerse down, we are coming up different. And I've heard stories of people coming up speaking in tongues. I've heard of stories of people coming up prophesying. I've heard of stories of people coming up and the light and glow on their face was beyond what people could even imagine. That's what baptism's all about. That's what baptism. Why do you think his father was so pleased? Maybe it was for the same pleasure Joseph had when he saw the young Jesus standing next to him in the shop, mimicking his every move as he worked the wood with his hands. Though the young boy has not made anything yet of his own. He was so eager to learn and so willing to work. He was so attentive to his father's voice and so submissive to his instruction. This was Jesus as a boy. It was on his baptism day that Jesus left Joseph's woodworking business and went to work for his real father full time. From then on, he will hang on his father's every word. Every decision and every thought will be carried out with the concern of his father's will. The driving force of his life would be this question: will this glorify my father? And I do believe Jesus did that over and over. I believe when he went away in submission and prayer, and he hid himself in prayer. When he called up to God, he said, God, is this okay? Am I doing okay? He continued to ask for his father's approval. And I do even believe on Mount Calvary, it still laid out that point. Jesus was submissive to his Father. Whew, do you understand what I'm saying? What father wouldn't be pleased with a son like that? The purpose of our baptism is to publicly announce that a child has been born into the family of God. And Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy that a holy child would be born. And so the purpose of John's baptism was that Jesus Christ should be announced as the Messiah. John 1:31 says, and this is John the Baptist speaking, and it says, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. John did that for a reason. John did not truly know Jesus, but in the midst of seeing him, he realized at that point in time that he was doing this to announce the Messiah to the world. The Lord Jesus was an obedient son made under the law, Galatians 4:4 says. And when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. And I like the very last part, yet without sin. So what does that mean and what does that tell you? Jesus was tempted. Jesus went through temptation. So does that put us out of the factor that we are never going to be tempted? No. We will be tempted as Jesus. Are we better than Jesus? So if we're not better than Jesus, according to the scripture, we shall go through temptation. But it's what we do with it and how we come out of it makes all the difference in the world. Jesus went through temptation. He won that, and he without sin. He sinned not. What is that telling you and I? Can we do this on our own? Do who lives in us? And if Jesus lives in us and he did it, does that give us the opportunity to say we can do it through Jesus? When you are tempted, I say call upon the Lord. When you go through trial and tribulation, call upon the Lord. When you are down and out, call upon the Lord. Because he lives in you and he will see you through. Praise the Lord. That's good stuff. Jesus was baptized along with the sinners, according to God's will. He ate with publicans and sinners, and he was crucified as a common thief between two sinners. And I do like this scripture found in Philippians. This is a good one to underline. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and those even under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now let me go to the next level on that and tell you, in Revelations, it tells us right off that every tongue shall confess, that every knee shall bow. This is not talking just about Christians. God is going to have the last laugh. God is going to have the last say. Jesus said that no matter how old you are or who you are, You will bow before me. Every atheist will bow before the Lord. Every agnostic will bow before the Lord. Every Muslim will bow before the Lord. Every Hindu will bow before the Lord. Hallelujah. It doesn't make a difference who you are. There'll come a time where you will bow before the King, Jesus. Woo! Now let's take you back to verse 16. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came out immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Let me talk to you a little bit about this. This was the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power for his earthly ministry now taking place. This was the beginning of his earthly ministry. Hallelujah. And I believe the symbolization of the dove and the symbolization of the Holy Spirit was a understanding that he needed this to take him through what he was going to go through. Oh. So, if God felt his own son needed this baptism to get him through, does that ring a bell? Of what we need as Christians today? We need to have the Holy Spirit upon us to get us through some of the things that we go through. By the way, that was an amen sign. Thank you. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to take us through the times and the trial and the tribulation and the things that we're going to fight against the devil. I believe God knew exactly what his son needed, that he needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit to get him through. He needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be able to preach the word. He needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit to heal the sick, to raise the dead. Jesus, the man Jesus, needed it. Not the God Jesus. But understand, Jesus is just as mortal as you and I. So God knew what his son needed. Not the God Jesus, the man Jesus. Do you follow what I'm saying? So if the man Jesus needed this, are we better than the man Jesus? We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to get us through the things that you're going to go through in this life that you live. And I truly believe today, which is being pulled out of the churches today, left and right, is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the churches of today are so lackadaisical, so lethargic, so inept, so powerless, because they have taken the baptism out. They have taken what Jesus needed, what Jesus received, they have pulled it out and said that it's not needed. We don't need it. Well, I think wrong. I think if God put it there, he put it there for a reason, for his man, Jesus. Not the God. Now, I'm not talking to you about the God Jesus now. There's a difference. And that's another thing so many people don't understand. That when Jesus came down here and was born a child, he took his Godhead and left it in heaven and became man. He became man. Even though he was and lived a sinless life, he was still mortal. He was still man. He still had the ability to sin. He still had the ability to do everything wrong that we do. Now, he didn't. But I do believe when he started his ministry off, God understood that. And that's why I do believe that God said, I'm going to light you with the Holy Spirit and with fire so you could do the ministry as a man. Do you think about that? That's pretty good. And that lets us know. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. As he gave it to his son, he enlightened it upon you and I for that same reason, because he knew. He knew. Do you know that he gave him the Holy Spirit before he had to go in the wilderness? I wonder why. Because he knew, God knew what he was going to have to go through. And God knew the man Jesus was going to go through something he had never experienced before, and more than he's ever experienced, and he needed the Holy Spirit and power to get him through that. Well, if Jesus needed, what do you think? We need it. Acts 10:37-38 says, "That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus from Galilee of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Does that mean God could be with you? Oh my goodness, that was a little weak. Let's try that one again. Does that mean that God can be with you? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. See, this scripture there in Acts is helping us understand that he was with his son, and as he's with his son, he's with you and I. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus completed his ministry on earth. Then after his death and resurrection, he went into the tabernacle in heaven as our great high priest with his own blood to make an atonement for our sins. Hebrews 9:11-12 says, "But Jesus came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, and having obtained eternal redemption." Now let's take verse 17, and I'm just about done. Verse 17, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" The Gospels record the voice of the Father from heaven three times. This was the first one in Matthew 3:17. But he also is recorded in Matthew 17:5 on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And then suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" He could have left it there, but he left two little words. It says, "Hear him." Hear him telling us that we need to listen to Jesus. Whew. And the third time, at the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, John 12:28 says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Who's God speaking of? His Son, Jesus. So I leave with you this morning. Have you heard the voice of God? What would he have to say about your life? Is it time for a life swap? Do you hear his voice calling out to you, wanting you to start a new chapter in your life for him? It's time for many in our church to step up to the plate and take on a new level of commitment to give God the higher ground in your heart. It's time. I told you this year is the year of God. This is the year God's going to do more than you could ever imagine that he could do. This year, he's going to do it. But you got to step up to the plate. You got to do that life swap. Get out of your mediocre life. Get out of your life of thinking that I'm just here for now and tomorrow I don't care about. Get out of just thinking that I'm just going to survive today. Don't worry what takes place. And get into the higher ground that God so desires you to be and to work for Him. Work for the Lord. Work for the Lord. Find ways to work for God. Find ways to talk to individuals about the Lord. Because that's all that really matters. I know that you have to work. And I know that you have to earn a living. I'm not saying to stop doing that. But I'm saying in this life swap, as Jesus was a carpenter. He had a great field of work. He had a great job. But he chose to swap out that life for a life for his Father in heaven, to give him eternal rewards, not earthly rewards. That's the life swap that Jesus wants from all of us. Quit thinking mediocre and think higher ground. Quit thinking what's going to take place today. Who's going to win the Super Bowl? Who cares? Life swap. Get to God's eternal business and be concerned of what's going to take place for all those sinners that are dying and going to hell. All those sinners that are so concerned about what they are doing and not what God wants to do in their life. That's what we should be concerned about. That's the life swap God is looking for. Told you this was going to be a series that hopefully will enlighten every one of us to understand Jesus more of who he really is and what he really wants in us. Next week, his temptation. His temptation in the desert. What he had to go through in the desert for you and I. More than what you and I even think. It brings tears to my eyes to know God had to go through that. And he went through it because he was putting the example of what you and I, what little things we go through, what minute things we go through compared to what your Heavenly Father went through. Close your eyes. Lord, thank you. I know, God, as life goes on, schedules get fairly busy. Schedules get overwhelming. But I also know, God, that you're always there. You're always there. God, you're in your word. This Bible was produced for you, Jesus. And we got to take a look at that. Throughout this Bible, it's all about you, Lord. Throughout this Bible, it's all about you, Jesus. Help us realize that. Help us listen to what you have. And help us swap this old, minute life, mediocre life, for an eternal life that you are going to give us. And help us, oh Lord, look to others around us that are living in that mediocre life, living in that life of sin. Give us wisdom on what to say that will help them turn their life around from sin to righteousness, from death and hell to life and God, help us. Help us, oh God, I pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if this message has meant something to you, then I want you to raise your hand and say, I know that I got that life swap, but I really need to enlighten it more in my life. I need more of what Jesus wants for me and more of what this world wants out of me. God, thank you for those hands. For each and every one that has raised those hands, oh God, thank you. Be with them this week. Encourage them this week. Oh God, and I pray, oh Lord, bring some soul their way. Bring someone their way that needs help, and let them be an encouragement to them. From the sinful pit to the righteous life. From hell and the grave to eternity in heaven. God, help them be what you want them to be. I pray. Saying something, Sharon.
More about.